This morning I'm going to bring to you what our pastor a few weeks ago called a topogetical sermon. If you remember his comment about that. The topic is the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not taking any passage of Scripture and exegeting it, that is, explaining it per se. This message comes from several portions of Scripture, part of which I'm going to be reading now, just brief references. The first of those is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You're familiar with these verses, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Expanded that just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, very familiar verses and much discussed and somewhat controversial. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'll be referring to these passages as a part of the message this morning. And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're aware that our pastor has been beginning to take us through in a series of sermons, exegetical sermons on 1 Thessalonians. I want you to note, first of all, before I read these verses, that there are a lot of mega themes or sometimes mini themes in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And one of those themes is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, especially his sanctifying work. And the letter concludes in chapter 5 with this benediction, which I'll also be pronouncing at the conclusion of the service this morning. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Then the last verse, 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's the particular role of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be focusing on this morning. That's the theme, if you will, of this topogetical message this morning. Just a reminder to us all, that's all it is really, is considering the first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Okay? The Holy Spirit is a he. He is the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Son. So we cannot ever refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, as some kind of a impersonal force out there, somewhere out there. He is the third person of the Godhead. And of course, he's very active in a number of roles, in a number of ways, in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, which is called regeneration, bringing us to saving faith in Christ by his irresistible work. And he's equally active in the process or the work of sanctification. So what is sanctification? If you have access to your bulletin handy there, I'm going to ask the question, Shorter Catechism question 35, what is sanctification? I'd like you to read together with me then from your bulletin the answer to that question. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Never found anywhere a better, a more succinct and clear definition, if you will, of sanctification than this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Very important distinction here between the regenerating act of the Holy Spirit. That happens once and for all. And sometimes in the twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit works, as I've mentioned, drawing us irresistibly to trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and as our Lord. Here, regeneration is an act, an action. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It's an ongoing work, an ongoing process, and I'll speak more of that later. Furthermore, sanctification is not what the world calls moral reformation or character development or improvement. That's pretty much, from the world's perspective, totally centered in self-effort. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to become a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better child or grandchild or whatever, a better brother or sister. We can't do that in our own strength and just by our own self-effort. Now, the work of God's free grace that we know as sanctification is mysterious, very mysterious, because the Holy Spirit, being a spirit, is mysterious. But the basic truths about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit are very clear, I think, in the Word of God. First of all, it's primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. Not exclusively, as Scripture makes it clear that, as in other areas of our lives as well, it's triune God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in whatever takes place in our lives, in saving us, in sanctifying us, in doing whatever God intends to do in our lives. Scripture makes it clear that this work of sanctification is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And it's principally His work. His presence, His work are absolutely essential to take care of the sin that still remains even in the life of one who has been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who of us is not painfully aware of our miserable failures at times in living the Christian life? Who of us has not felt discouraged at times because of those failures? Who of us has not felt that the need of a victory over sin in our lives and are forced to cry out, as did the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man or woman that I am, deliver me from the body of this death." Who of us has not felt the need to pray that prayer from time to time in our lives? Christ taught His disciples to pray in that great prayer of His, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So even those who are born again, those who have been saved by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, do sin. Apostle John writes about it in 1 John 1:8. He says, "If anyone, and he's talking to Christians here, if anyone says that he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. In fact, he's calling God a liar." So it's not so much a question that if we sin as Christians, but rather when we sin, what do we do about it? How do we handle it? How can I overcome that sin and gain the victory over it? These are the real questions that we should be asking as children of God, saved by His grace through Jesus Christ. The remarkable truth is that we learn from Scripture and experience that the more sanctified we become, the more we become like Jesus and less like our sinful selves, as the Catechism says, the closer we grow in our relationship to God, the more sensitive we become to our sins and our sinfulness. We have a number of examples, of course, in Scripture about that stand out of men for whom this was true. I've already mentioned David, the man after God's own heart. And the question was not, how could a man after God's own heart commit such terrible sins as he did, as recorded in the Scriptures? That isn't the question we should be asking, but rather, what does a man after God's own heart, how does he respond when he's confronted with his sin through the prophet Nathan? It took time. It took some continuing work, sanctifying work, if you will, of the Spirit in David's life to bring him to that point. But then when he came to that point, he confessed his sin in the great penitential Psalm 51, "Against you, holy God, against you, you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. It's because he was a man after God's own heart that he had this keen sense, ultimately had this keen sense of his personal sinfulness, and it overwhelmed him, and he poured his heart out to God in that great penitential psalm. Apostle Paul, we've already mentioned, because of his sensitivity to sin, he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, from this old sinful nature? I thank God that it has been done through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We've been reading through the prophecy of Isaiah for the past several weeks. Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite portions of the whole book. Isaiah has a similar experience when he had that tremendous vision of the holy God and the angel crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah responded, "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm ruined, as it were. I'm a mess because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips and unclean hearts." Now, it's not that David or Isaiah or Paul were more sinful than we are. Far from it. It was because of the degree of their sanctification, their closeness to God, they were much, much more sensitive to their sins and their sinfulness before him. So even the greatest of saints of God are not completely free from sin and its effects in this life, and therefore they're not completely holy, not completely sanctified. And it's only by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that our new nature in Christ more and more overcomes that old sinful nature that yet remains, making us more like Jesus, less like our sinful selves. Secondly, in this work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit gets right to the heart of the matter, if you will. He renews the whole man, we read there in that catechism question and answer. He renews the whole man. In other words, his work is both effective and it's comprehensive. When we say the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is effective, this means the Holy Spirit touches every part of us, our heart, our soul, deep down in our subconscious life. He affects every part of us, the whole person. Otherwise, we'd never be sanctified, because apart from the work of the Spirit, we would resist because of that remaining sinful nature that still is in all of us. When we say that the sanctifying work of the Spirit is comprehensive, we don't mean that it's complete in this life, but that every part of us is affected. Once again, body, soul, mind, affections, and will. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which I'll be pronouncing as the benediction at the close of the service. In other words, the whole individual is involved and affected by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The whole man and woman are affected by sin. It stands to reason that every part of us needs the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, because every part of us was affected by our fall, our fallen nature, the fact that we were sinners against God, inherited from the first man, Adam. This leads us to the third characteristic of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's a lengthy, gradual process. It's a work of God's free grace, as we said. It's not an instantaneous act like regeneration. It's a gradual process that takes time for completion. And that very characteristic of our sanctification becomes a problem. It becomes a hang-up for many Christians, or a source of frustration for us, both in our attitude towards ourselves, impatience because my sanctification is so slow. It's just not happening fast enough for me. I want to become more like Jesus, and I want it to happen now. I want it to happen much sooner than it does. You know, we're living in an instant age, you know, instant everything. And somehow we have the mistaken idea that there should also be instant godliness, that our sanctification should be an instant experience when we become Christians, like when we become Christians. We want someone to give us three easy steps to instant godliness. In fact, there are Bible-believing Christians, though misled, I believe, who say this is essentially possible when they say that perfection, complete sanctification, can happen in this life. On the basis of Scripture and our own personal experience, we have to say, no way. In this life, no one can claim complete freedom from sin. As we read from 1 John 1:8, if we claim that, we're really making God a liar if we say there's no sin in us. According to the Bible, there's a constant warfare between the old sinful nature and our new nature in Christ. So even the greatest Christian is still striving for perfection, as seen in Apostle Paul's testimony of his own experience, as we read it there in Romans chapter 7. Furthermore, the Scriptures repeatedly require confession of sin and prayer for forgiveness. As we said before, Jesus taught his disciples, without exception, to pray for forgiveness and for deliverance. The heroes of faith were ordinary people, and in and through whom God did extraordinary things. But it was all a part of his sanctifying work in their lives. Notice, too, in that familiar passage of Scripture in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Interesting, it doesn't say jump into it, jump into the grace and knowledge of Christ, but the command is grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To expect instant, complete sanctification right now with three easy how-to lessons, that would be like expecting instant maturity in a baby or in a toddler. We say things to like the baby naturally does, well, why don't you grow up, kid? You know, why don't you grow up and become, well, maybe not become like me, but become more like an adult, okay? We know, of course, that the maturing process is just that. It's a process that takes time for growth. Same's true of the work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. Another important characteristic about the sanctifying work of the Spirit is that even though it is a gradual process, even though it takes time, it will be completed instantaneously at the moment of death. The answer to Shorter Catechism 37, what happens to believers at the time of death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. That's a tremendous comfort to me. A challenge and a comfort both. For any of us, particularly over the age 55, any of us who consider ourselves in seniors or whatever, closer to the experience of death maybe than younger people might even not even think about that at this present time. But what a comfort to know that at the time of death, we will be made perfect in holiness. That's when our sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, will be completed. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of those who have gone before, the spirits of just men made perfect and without blemish. Revelation 14:5. In Revelation 21, we're told that in the heavens, in the presence of our holy God, there will be no more sin, for sin will have been completely done away with, which means we will be totally, completely sanctified, like Jesus, unlike our sinful selves. This must mean, then, that at death, the process of sanctification is suddenly brought to its completion. In the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, we become sinlessly perfect in the presence of our holy God. Again, that's a tremendous assurance and comfort for those who have gone before. The reason why Paul exhorts there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that our pastor will be preaching on later on when he gets to that passage, he says, I want you to know what happens to a Christian when he dies, so that when it happens, you'll not be filled with sorrow as those who have no hope. Then he goes on to tell about Christ's return and the resurrection of all believers and the rapture of those who are still alive. And he concludes, so comfort and encourage one another with these words. This good news, our assurance should be encouraging for those of us who continue in the daily struggle against sin. Stated very clearly and powerfully, conclusion of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, my dear brothers, since future victory is ours, it's sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection. So we don't simply give in or give up when the going gets rough, when the work of sanctification just seems so slow. It just doesn't progress as rapidly as we would like it to. We don't begin to believe our doubts that, oh, I can't really change. I can't say no to self and yes to Christ on a daily basis, until the old sinful habits and patterns of response are replaced by new ones consistent with my new life in Christ. The biblical way to godliness, then, sanctification, is not easy. It's not simple. It's not instant. but it is solid and sure. Which leads to the final point. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit requires our cooperation. Our cooperation in the form, particularly, of discipline. This means we avoid one of two possible extremes, both unbiblical extremes, in the interpretation of, in terms of interpreting sanctification. Since God works in us, especially the Holy Spirit, then let's just leave it up to Him. Let Him do it all. We must not try not to sin. We've heard that expression. Or let's let go and let God. If it isn't easy, it isn't good. So stop trying. Let Him do it all, and consequently do nothing at all. That's the motto of this view. And it's not only unbiblical, but it's also dangerous. It's a dangerous teaching. It's true that without the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, ultimate victory, would be impossible. But the Bible also clearly teaches that the sanctifying work of the Spirit doesn't make our activity and our response, our cooperation, unnecessary. The Bible constantly calls for action on our part, too. In other words, we are both passive and active in the work of sanctification. It's both a grace and a duty. It's a gracious work of the Holy Spirit that results in a response, a positive action on our part. And it's because the Holy Spirit continues that good work begun in us that we are able to work, that we are able even to take advantage of and to use more faithfully those means of growth, spiritual growth and grace that He gives us so readily. So what the Bible really teaches is if it isn't hard, it isn't good. We're constantly encouraged to join the fight against the old sinful nature. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes to young Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." And in writing to the Ephesians, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then in writing to the Corinthians, "Let us cleanse ourselves from sin." We go on and on quoting Scripture that commands us to fight against sin, to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. They all point to the fact that as Christians, we must act, we must do something. We are deeply involved in the work of sanctification and responding to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, there's an active side to our sanctification, although it's primarily, initially, the gracious and continuing work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 that we read at the beginning of the service or as part of our scripture reading says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's been a puzzling statement to me. I don't know about you, but work out your own salvation. I thought salvation was a free gift of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:8. What does this mean then? Work here, very clear and emphatic command. Don't just sit still and do nothing. Don't even try. Let the Spirit do it all. That's I think, partly what's saying here. Rather, work. We do have an active duty and responsibility to put forth every effort to become holy, to become more like Jesus and less like our sinful selves. So then the passive side immediately follows, for it is God, the Holy Spirit in particular, who works within you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it's not an either-or thing. It's both and. In other words, work with all you have. Work with all that's in you. But remember that it's God, the Holy Spirit, who is working within you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. This is the biblical combination, combining the work of the Spirit with our response to His work to bring about 100% cooperation and ultimate victory, that time when we will be completely sanctified, completely like our Lord Jesus, and completely unlike our sinful selves. Let's just, in conclusion, just review, and that's really all it is for us, review some of the practical things that we need to do in order to respond affirmatively, to respond positively to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. These are known basically as the means of grace, which you know, which we all know, we're all aware of. What I want us to do is not just think about these means of grace. Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that prayer and God's Word and communion and baptism, the sacraments and others, that these are all means of grace. I know that. But I want us to think of these from our hearts. Okay, I know that. What am I doing about it? How faithful am I in using these means of grace so that I might truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that I might respond in a very positive way to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life. So, of course, the first and most obvious means of grace is prayer. But prayer specifically for a fuller presence and a more active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Faith is a means of appropriating the Holy Spirit. Just as the hand is the means by which we pick up physical food, we put it into our mouths for the benefit of the body, faith is the key to the fuller indwelling of the Spirit in Christ, experiencing victory over sin. We need to pray more along these lines and to persevere in that prayer. Prayer for what matters the most in our daily Christian life and our response to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Pray in faith for a fuller indwelling of the Spirit of God and fuller demonstration of that indwelling of the Spirit in our relationship with God and our relationships with one another as well. And of course, secondly, the second means of grace, equal to the prayer, of course, is meditation on the Word of God. Equally important. The Holy Spirit works primarily through this Word, this inspired Word of God. How can we expect to grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ if we neglect the primary means God has given us? If we rarely read and meditate on this book, which shows us what holiness is and how to get it. We must be thoroughly saturated with this Word because the Holy Spirit works through it in accomplishing our sanctification. And the real profit and value, of course, comes through practice, being not just hearers of the Word and readers of the Word, but becoming doers, obedient to the Word. Third, closely related means of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification is faithful attendance in public worship and involvement in situations where we learn more of God, where we together encourage one another with the Word of God and how God is working in our lives through the ministry of His Word and the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And that practically goes without saying, but it needs to be said. We need to be reminded. And I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir here in saying that because you're here. You're here for the worship of God. But we need to remind one another and remind others as well of the importance, absolute importance of our times of public worship, corporate worship together, as well as personal devotions and family worship as well. The fourth means that what I mentioned this morning with of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification is suffering. Our pastor has mentioned this a number of times. Just in beginning, this is our study of the book of the letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians. Many times, Paul, writing to them, talks about his own suffering, what he suffered in Philippi, what they suffered in Athens, and what he expected to do, because for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, he expected to suffer for the sake of Christ, and he reminded the Thessalonians of this so that they would not be tempted to that their faith would not be weakened in any way. So, suffering, and that's mentioned a number of times in this letter, this first letter to the Thessalonians. God's providential dealing in our lives through suffering, through difficult times, through tribulation, as the Bible often calls it. These are all means of grace, depending on how we respond to them. If our response is, Lord, why me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I don't deserve this. And that's, you hear that a lot, even among some Christians. Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me for this particular so-called blessing, this so-called means of grace? So our response is very, very important. Our response to suffering, when it's positive, as was the response of God's servant Job. You remember? You remember Job? These so-called friends of his who came to him and said, well, you know, Job, it's because you're such a sinner. You've done some terrible things, and God's just punishing you for those sins. And they weren't friends at all. They were so-called friends who then later on God chastised. God told them, what for, if you will. But then Job finally affirms with God, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me or tested me, I will come forth as gold. I will come forth as gold. That's the response that God wants from us, not easy. As I said, if it's not hard, it's probably not, it's not always good, at least good. Not easy to respond in times of suffering and difficulty in this way. But this is what God wants of us. And as we respond in this way, he will use that suffering, whatever form it may take, he'll use it as a means of growth, spiritual growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and a cooperation with the sanctifying work, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. As we read earlier on, we read Galatians 5, 22, 23, the list of the fruit of the Spirit there. That list of the fruit, these are fruit of the Spirit. They're produced by the continuing work of the Spirit in the process of sanctification. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then it goes on with two other clusters of fruit, if you will. They're produced by the continuing work of the Spirit. These qualities are found in perfection in Christ. The goal of our sanctification is that we become more and more like Christ in holiness and less like our sinful selves. This means that we do not, cannot become more like Christ by our own self-effort. Rather, as we yield more and more to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, he will produce, he will develop his fruit in us. We can never produce these Christ-like qualities on our own or in our own strength. The Holy Spirit will do this by his sanctifying work, and he will bring it to completion. But keep in mind also the active part of this. We have an active role as well. Faithful use of these means of grace that God has graciously given to us. One expression I picked up in my reading of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to challenge all of you again, as our pastor has challenged us, to read 1 Thessalonians. Read it daily, if you will. Read it as often as you can. It's a tremendous blessing to read the whole letter through and to see the way it all works together. But one phrase I picked up in this is, excel even more, Paul says to these Thessalonian Christians. You're doing okay. You're doing well in these areas that I'm talking with you about and teaching you about, but excel even more. That's my challenge to us as well this morning, to excel even more in faithfully using these means of grace that God has given to us. Excel even more. And this word, final word of encouragement to, again, those of us who are further along in life. Westminster Catechism 37, question and answer. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Just a reminder of what I said earlier. The soul of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. May we claim that promise for ourselves and for those, of course, of our loved ones, friends, family, who have gone before, who are already with the Lord, have already met him and know him perfectly and are perfectly sanctified. Bow with me in prayer now, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the reminders in your word of who you are, and particularly of you, Holy Spirit, that you're indeed a person, the third person of the Godhead, equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Son, and that you do your saving and sanctifying work in us, and that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you saved us, you revived us, you awakened us, you gave us new life in Christ, and that, Holy Spirit, you continue your sanctifying work in us through the means of growth and grace that you've given, so that we become more like you, Lord Jesus, and less like our sinful selves. Make it so. Help us to excel even more in growing and in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and being sanctified by your powerful work in us, Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.